1,200 people, so we'll see how that works. And candy, man, enjoy that candy, and don't enjoy it right now. Somebody's already eaten it, haven't you? Yeah. Jana, you ate it, didn't you? You didn't. You make your own chocolate. I remember that. That's right. I know, Steve. You liked that, didn't you, Steve? Yeah. It's a little inside joke there. So here's what's so fun for me. You know, I've been in a series. I guess it's a series now because I guess more than two is a series. About really several months back, the Lord spoke to me to revisit the familiar. So that's what we've been doing. But here's the funny thing to me. You'll remember back several weeks back. I know Lindy remembers it because she emailed me when we talked about the seed and whether it was in good soil and all that and how everything was good soil. So we hit that, right? Well, then from there, I skipped a part and went down to where we talked about Jesus is the treasure. Remember, because we're doing the subject, the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. And when it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, then that means Jesus is like a treasure. But the next verse says, the kingdom of God is like a merchant that went to look for the pearl. So Jesus is the merchant looking for the pearl. So we did all that. That was greatness. Now here's what's so funny though. I skipped just a little bit, you know the mustard and the yeast and the story about sowing the seeds in the wheat and the weeds. And I just went back to revisit it after I had revisited. So we're going to revisit the revisit. If that makes any sense. Probably not, but it doesn't matter. So I couldn't get away from it, and I kind of ran past it the first time. So let's read the scripture, shall we? Or shall we not? Remember, ooh, that was weird that last time, the week before last, when the lightning knocked out. Here it is. Here we go. So here's another illustration that Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven, remember, the kingdom of heaven is Jesus, God. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants and grows into a tree where birds can come and find shelter in its branches. Is that it? Yeah, that's probably it, isn't it? Is it? No, thank you. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven, God, Jesus, is like yeast used by a woman making bread. Even though she used a large amount of flour, the yeast permeated every part of the dough. So here's what we've always known in this, and here's what's always been taught, and I want to dig a little deeper if I can today, but this is all true, that God makes the insignificant, the little things, become significant, right? And the small becomes large, and nothing becomes something in Him. We can try to become something in ourselves, and all that brings is some kind of arrogance and or lack of confidence. But in life, here's what I want to show you too. In life, small things become big things all the time. Is that fair? A day full of small problems at the end of the day become a huge problem, right? Here's what I love though. Brushing your teeth is a small thing, but if you quit doing it, it becomes a big thing, right? And little really can become big. Do you realize that we communicate with only 26 letters of an alphabet? Is that not, just think of that. Only 26 little things have created this whole, so you get what I'm saying, little things can become big things. But nothing is beyond our ability when God's involved. Those are the products that we receive out of this, because again, both of these, the mustard and the yeast, is about, you know, a little seed becoming a large this, and a little yeast becoming a large this. But before we get into the mustard and the yeast, which is really what I want to talk about, we've got to put this whole thing in context. Now, you understand, I've said this a million times. Always put things in context. Always understand who the writer is writing to. For instance, if you go into John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's writing to the Gnostics, which were people who didn't really believe in Jesus. There's a difference between that and Paul writing to the church. You see what I'm saying? So you want to put everything in context. Well, in context, I want to back up to this other story, because before we grasp the truth of this parable, I don't think we can get the fullness of the mustard and the yeast. And here it is. It's right above where we just read. And this is right after, by the way, when we talked about the different seed, being the bad ground, good ground, all that. Okay. So here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. So the kingdom of heaven, God is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, his enemies came and planted weeds. Zizanion, great word. Just say that, Zizanion. Is that not just fun to say? This whole week I've been just saying that word, Zizanion. Anyway, so he planted these Zizanion weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. And when the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. And the farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where'd they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Well, should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the weed if you do. So let both grow together till the harvest, and then I'll tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds and tie them into bundles and burn them and put the wheat into the barn." Interesting word, Zizanion. It is a weed, and it is a weed that resembles wheat, okay? But the grains, as they grow dark and they're poisonous, okay? And this is what's so lovely about this, this scenario happened a lot in farming, and the reason Jesus is sharing with, these are a bunch of farmers and ranchers, farmers, and so he's sharing this story so that they understand. Again, he's talking in parables. What's so funny about us, we don't understand parables sometimes because we don't understand that they're really talking to us. So what I want you to see, though, is this happened a lot. And what they would do is they would just take out everything. They would wipe out the whole crop and just start over. Well, now here's Jesus saying in this parable not to do what they would normally do, which is wipe the whole thing out and start over. Here's the problem. Wheat and Zizanion look the same until they sprout. And then when they sprout is when you can tell the difference. Again, the grains are darker on the Zizanion, and it's a poisonous plant. But here's where the problem lies in church. Let's just say that. Religion is mostly known, we're mostly known for picking who's in and who's out. Come on, let's be really honest. This is for any religion. This isn't just Christianity. This is for any religion. We're known, that's what we're known for, is picking who's in and who's out, which is doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Do you get it? The kingdom of God includes weeds and wheat, and we don't know the end of anyone's story until the end harvest. Mama, you got a son or daughter that you're concerned about? You don't know the end of the story. God is God. God is the one who says, I want every. We're the ones who decide to pick and choose who's in and who's out. Whether that's politically or racially or whatever allies that we have that we're so offended on. The truth is, that's not our responsibility. If you'll really understand and read the Word, nowhere in the Word does it tell us to go out and preach how bad you are, John. The Word tells me to go preach the gospel. Euangelion is the Greek word for it, which means the good news of Jesus. And everything about Jesus is good news. Everything. That's what I'm to speak, is everything of his greatness, not about how bad you are, because if I have to talk about how bad you are, then I got to talk about how bad I am, and if I got to talk about how bad I am, we'll be here till the Cowboys play next Monday night. You get it? So the kingdom of God includes weeds and wheat, and we don't know the end of anybody's story. But look at this. This parable isn't telling us our choices don't matter. What it's telling us is the story isn't finished yet, and we don't know. Please let that encourage you for those that you feel like they don't have a chance in China to be able to know. This thing is not over till the end. God says, thank God he doesn't do like the farmers did back then. We wouldn't be here. We would have been wiped out. He'd be starting about every hour. If you got to go with good and bad. So, with that understanding that it's not our decision, even though we do tend to make that decision, it's not our decision on who's in and who's out. And nobody's going to determine who's in and who's out but the farmer who planted the seed, which is God. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like the farmer. Okay. So now that I've shared that, then he says right after that, he does the one that we read originally about the mustard seed. He said the kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed. So it's the smallest seed, and it grows into a shelter, a safe haven for all birds. And in all honesty, theologians argue over this, that Jesus, that the mustard seed doesn't really turn into a tree, and it turns into a bush. And to be really, really honest, the mustard seed isn't really the smallest ever seed. That's not the point. But we have theologians that want to make that the point because they want to live their life the way that they've determined to live their life. Jesus was making a very, and here's one of the things I think is hilarious that he was doing in this. Well, let me get there. So this is one of the smallest seeds, and it grows into a safe haven for all birds. And that's what that word says. It's a place of safety. When will we become that place for people? Not a place where, see, this is what tickles me. If you accept all people, now hear me. If you accept all people, there are going to be people who tell you you are wrong to accept all people. Accepting people does not condone what they do. And again, if that were the case, then I am unacceptable. Do you hear me? So when we accept all people into this, in fact, in my opinion, this whole mustard seed, as opposed to the yeast that we'll get to, is a representation of the church. It grows into this wonderfully big place, big thing, and it's a safe haven for all these birds. And by the way, like salt, just a little bit of mustard will flavor a whole sandwich. You hear me? You know, a little pinch of salt, you have read the book, so you know that whole book's about salt, but just a little pinch of salt will savor the whole pot of stew. But just, have you ever had too much mustard? Like accidentally? Oh my, that's nasty tasting. But if you get a little bit and you spread it, it goes a long way. So here's what I want you to see that's funny to me. I want you to notice in this parable, Jesus said they planted a mustard seed in the field. Because you didn't plant a mustard seed in a garden. Because a mustard seed is unruly. A mustard seed grows where it wants to grow, does what it wants to do, and unless it's pruned up and stuff, it looks like a big mess. Spreads like wildfire. It's not a noble tree. In fact, if you go in the scripture and you read about trees, the cedar is probably the noble-wise would be the one to do that. So the importance of this is the understanding that this small seed of Jesus grows into this humongous when it's planted in the field. That's why he says, man, there's a harvest out there. And you can't command the harvest to happen. In the name of Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to plant the seed. But when it's planted, it grows into this wonderful thing. One of the greatest illustrations in Scripture is this one where Jesus did this story. We all know this story. It says, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. You need to send these people away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy them something to eat. It'd be a whole lot easier for us to just hand out dollar bills and tell these people get their own food. You know, you can go buy you some. Verse 36, send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. And they said, with what? I've had this conversation with God many times. You know, God, you need to, and here's what you need to do. You need to listen to Steve's will. You need to do what I'm telling you to do. And he's like, you do it. And then I say, with what? For instance, there was a time years ago, I was really frustrated, and I just felt a real strong urge that God was wanting me to pray more. And so I, out of frustration and arrogance, I realize now, I probably realized then, but I was so arrogant I didn't see it, I threw my calendar open, and I pointed to it, and I said out loud to him, show me the time. Show me a place where I can pray more. And son of a gun, and I know this was God because I would never say this to me. This little thought came to me of, get up an hour early. Get up an hour earlier. And that was a start. That was, actually, I can tell you almost exactly when that happened. That was in 2000 and about 2001, because Leah died in 2002, and I had been doing it for a year. So for a year, about a year, I was getting up at 3:30 in the morning. Let me tell you something, man. 3:30 in the morning, Waffle House, what a cool place to be. Holy smoke. You meet people you'd never even knew existed. It's like vampires, you know, they hide during the day. They come out at night, man. I mean, I would just want to get a cup of coffee. I'd stop there just because I could, because I'd get a cup of coffee. And anyway, so that was my response to that. Thank you. He will make a way. So what I want you to see, well, let's finish this. So Jesus said, you feed him, and said, with what? That was me. That's where I was. They asked, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. So that means there's a ton of people there. 5,000 men and all the women and children. So who knows how many. Anyway, here we go. How much bread do you have? He asked. You ever felt like that, huh? And he said, go and find out. So they came back and reported, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the grass, in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up towards heaven, and he blessed them. And then he, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. And he also divided the fish for everyone to share, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets left over of bread and fish. 12 baskets, 12 disciples, go figure. They got to take some home, I'm assuming. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. I want to share that story to show you how little does become much in his hands. You know, if those disciples outside of Jesus and didn't have Jesus with them, if they had taken that bread and started doling it out, I'm thinking they'd have fed about 4 people. You know what I'm saying? You know, because but there's a process, at least in this story, of what Jesus did. The word says he blessed the food, and then he broke the food, and then he distributed the food one person at a time. And again, you go back to the book, it's all about the significance of one, but it's really true. But here's what I want you to see. Giving and serving out of brokenness multiplies. It does not divide. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are people who on paper are serving others, but in reality there is division that is happening because of what's being served. And I'm here to tell you that when we serve out of our own brokenness, you know, we know the scripture in Psalms, that God loves a broken and contrite meaning lowly heart. See, but there's a lot of people who pray for blessing, but they're not broken. So this whole mustard seed proclamation is quite interesting to me, because Jesus immediately goes from talking about the mustard seed into the yeast. And again, I picture this as he's talking about the mustard seed that becomes a safe haven for all people, a safe haven, with the understanding of what we talked about prior, that it's not up to us to determine who's accepted. It's up to us to accept them. And when I say accept, I'm not saying accept lifestyle. Guys, stop doing that to me. I get people accusing me of that all the time. Stop it. I'm talking about we accept them. We love them. How many times have I said it? I'll love you all the way to hell, but I ain't going with you. And it's true. I'll love you till you're almost. I'm like, no, please, come on, come on. Well, I'm done, man. You get it. So when Jesus explaining these whole 3 in a row of you, the wheat and the weeds are together till the end of time, whether you like it or not. So then what's our responsibility? Mustard yeast. Mustard being when Jesus creates, in this small thing, he creates this wonderful place of haven. And then the yeast, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. This is the Jesus. So Jesus works best when it's worked into the field or into the dough. Watch this. Here's yeast. Yeast affects dough, the dough that's nearby, and only the dough that's nearby. You cannot, by television, do yeast. You can't do it. You can't do it by radio. You can't do it by, you know, people who always say, man, I don't need the church, or you know, I'm a, of course you're a Christian. I'm not saying you're not. That's so silly. But we need each other. The Word wouldn't teach us that we need each other if they didn't mean it. You know what I'm saying? It's not, it drives me crazy. We need each other. We need that, because what happens is yeast affects the dough that's nearby. But watch this. Then that dough affects those that are nearest to it. And before long, a little yeast changes the whole lump. It's a time thing, but it changes the whole lump. One person, if you will, at a time. I have been on a mission for quite a while of being a little yeast for people. We were at Disney World this last week, and I can't tell you the times that my wife and or myself, people were taking a family picture, but they had to take it because they don't do, you can't have selfie sticks, by the way, if you ever go to Disney World. They're illegal now because they were killing people. So we stopped, how many times, I don't know, dozens of times to say, hey, you get, we'll take, how grateful they were. Now, that's not yeast. Yes, it is. It's kindness. Just be kind. You know, just, and can I say this too? It's not about personality, because people think because I'm Mr. Personality that it's, you know, well, you can do that. I can't stop. You can be kind without saying a word. Right. You know, I mean, I have my way of doing things, and I try to use humor. I had these little tall, mean people around me. What were those things? Anyway, there were these big old tall people on stilts, and I had them tickled. And because I was just telling them, look, you got to quit laughing. You're not scary. You have to be scary. You know, and I didn't say Jesus? No, but I walked away. They felt better. I'm thinking that's what yeast might do. So yeast, watch this, is fermented dough that's placed in unfermented dough. It's really that simple. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that ferments us, or it's the world that ferments us. Because yeast is both good and bad. Come on, man. So look at how ironic it is that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, me and God, we're like yeast. When in a million other places he said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, now he's saying, because it's not the yeast. It's where the yeast is being planted. So, yeast doesn't change the dough into something else, because it's still bread. What yeast does is it transforms the bread into a newly created food source. See, watch this. Yeast makes bread soft and pliable, no longer hard and crunchy. You ever had unleavened bread? It's what a cracker is. It's what we have when we have communion is unleavened bread. It's just, there. Listen, you can tell this lie to me all you want, that you would prefer a cracker over bread. I'm calling you out on it. Ain't going to happen. Because how many of us, when we drive by Mrs. Baird's, holy smoke, that and the beer place, you know, because they use yeast too, by the way. And then if you get beer bread, holy smoke, you're doubled up. But how cool is the smell of rising bread? I mean, there is any donut store you go by, you know, I'm sorry, y'all are all, don't eat that candy yet. So watch this. So this yeast changes us into something soft and pliable, no longer hard and crunchy. And that doesn't matter what your personality is. I am so worn out with people using the excuse of their personality. I can show you when I was did my schooling and stuff, there was four different temperaments, and they were the choleric temperament, choleric, sanguine, melancholy, and phlegmatic. Big names. The bottom line is the choleric was like the Doberman Pinscher. The sanguine was like the Cocker Spaniel. That's my strong trait. Just, you know, just stupid, runs into things. And the melancholy is like a cat, you know, just moody as could be. You just, you know, I hate cats. You know, I hate cats. A dog. Come here, buddy. A cat. Well, maybe I won't. Maybe I won't. You know, what do you got for me? You know, I hate cats. Sorry, I don't hate them. And then there's the phlegmatic guy who is like the bloodhound. You know, it's I don't know if you ever watched Hee Haw back in the day. These two guys were phlegmatic. The ones that were just laying there by that bloodhound dog, because that represents my favorite one was, one guy was looking this way and the other guy had his back to the other one looking that way. And this guy goes, "Well, look at there, Mary Jane's stark naked as a jaybird." And this one goes, "Wish I was looking that way." That's what phlegmatics are. It's the lowest key in all personalities. And so in Scripture, man, you got the choleric was the Apostle Paul. Choleric, my wife has a lot of choleric in her. Cholerics are the ones who put spices in order, stack order and alphabetical order. And if one of them doesn't match up, something's got to change. You get what I'm saying? That the cleric's got a plan. Then there's the sanguine personality, which was the Apostle Peter, who just always said something before he should, and, you know, walked out on the water, even though he had the gut, walked out on the water, and, you know, he's the one that, "Oh, I'll never betray you." That's that personality, that sanguine personality. Melancholy, that would be John, the Apostle John, the one that he said Jesus loved the most. He was very chill like that. Phlegmatic. Philip was really phlegmatic. The reason I'm saying all of this is when this yeast is planted in us from the Holy Spirit, the yeast being something that is planted so that it grows, which means what? Why in the world do you think the Word talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't talk about, you know, the mechanics of the Holy Spirit, the fruit, because the fruits are grown. So I don't care what your personality is, there's no excuse not to be soft and pliable. No excuse to be grumpy and crunchy, and you get what I'm saying? And so that's what yeast does to this stuff called bread. And then yeast also makes bread porous and moist, no longer dry and brittle. It becomes, here's my favorite one. It makes bread yummy and filling, no longer empty and tasteless. There is nothing. Okay, I do like crackers. I cannot stand unsalted crackers. That's like eating cardboard to me. You know what I'm saying? There's no flavor in a cracker. If you add a little salt, that's a whole nother sermon. Add a little salt, it makes it okay. But you hear me? Bread is awesome. We just don't like bread because it makes us fat. Well, we like bread and it does make us fat. Whatever. So here's what I love too. Yeast works quietly and silently without fanfare and without accolades. Yeast just does what it does, bring life. So once yeast is inserted into the product, nothing can stop yeast and you can't pull it back out. That's just true, man. You can't yeast something and then decide, "Oh man, I don't want I want to make crackers instead of." You can't just pull the, it's too late. That's what I love about Jesus. So yeast changes the quality, not the substance of the dough. The quality of the dough, not the substance of the dough. The Holy Spirit changes my quality, not who I am. You get what I'm saying? When we say, "I want the Holy Spirit to allow me to grow that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that self-control," all those areas, I want that in me. It changes nothing about me, but it changes the quality of who I am. That's what yeast does. And that's what's so cool about Jesus. And that's what's so cool about understanding the Word. I tell you all the time, half of the gospel is how bad you are. That's half the gospel. Until we don't recognize how bad we are, we don't see the need for any yeast. Until we see how bad we are. But once we see how bad we are, and we get to recognize how good He is, holy smoke, man, it changes everything. It changes everything. I went from self-hatred and judgment to where I am today. I don't hate me no more. So what you say to me or about me don't hurt me no more. I say that a lot, but it's so true, because I don't hate me no more. Because I know it's not about me. It's about Him and His greatness. It's not about what anything I have done or can do. It's about everything He has done and is completed. "Tetelestai," He said on the cross, "it is finished." And it is. And there's so much freedom in that. And when I say freedom, then I'm talking about freedom from sin too. Because my focus is no longer on the sin and how bad I am, but the focus is on how good He is and who He is. And you stay focused on Him, you're not going to be doing stupid so much anymore. So, yeast changes the quality, not the substance. Quite simply, yeast makes dough change dough. Everybody's change, I want to change, I want to change, I'm struggling. You will not struggle when you start understanding who Jesus is and what he accomplished for you going through the cross and what he did. You will not struggle. Now, man, that's not, I don't care what you've heard. I want the, look, let's just use the word. I'm about finished here, so y'all get to go. Cowboy game don't start till a week from Monday, so you're good to do whatever. Now watch this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Stop right there. It's very simple. It's very simple. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. The reason, watch this, the reason I believe we copy the behavior and the customs of the world is because we are so uncomfortable with who we are drawn to that because we think that God is going to want to punish me and to hurt me because of the way that we've been taught for years. I'm telling you, there was not a time as a child when I left a church service that I ever felt better than when I came into it because I was pounded with don't copy this, but then nobody ever gave me this God transformation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform, metamorpho. Two words there, meta and morpho. I'll get there in a second. But watch this. He's going to transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. It's not about brokenness and getting my... It's about the way we think. And if we think that God is mean and bad, then that's what we're going to believe. And let me tell you this too. If you've had a bad dad... Listen, I'll be brutally honest. I had a bad dad figure in my life. My dad passed away in March, I think. And he hadn't been in my life for 30-some-odd years. It was not a good thing when people, you know, when people will put stuff on social media and say, you know, name one thing your dad did, you know, to help you out. I there's nothing I can say. So here, I want you to understand that because I'm beyond that now because my earthly dad's not my heavenly dad. I understand my heavenly dad. So what happens is I think subconsciously we start thinking about, we put God in the same place as we do our own dad here. Stop, man. That's not who he is. For God so over the top loved the world. You get it. So, I'm up here. Thank you. Yeah, let me switch over. Let me find some notes here. So, it changes the way we think, guys, the way we think. Why is the changing of the way we think what is important? Because we have to understand the entire, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is completely packed with how good and gracious and loving God is. It does not mean that everybody will come to understand that, but it doesn't change the fact that it is true of who he is. Do you get it? And for people to proclaim, never mind, let me stay on point. So, you're a new person by changing the way you think. Watch this. Then you'll learn. When? When you change the way you think. Then you'll learn. How am I going to change the way I think? I'm gonna break that word down. Metamorpho, because it's two words. I'm going to change it. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good. God's will for us is good. God is for you, not against you. Do you hear me? That is just true. That is truth, truth, truth personified. He is good. I am not. I get it, and I'm good with it because he's the good one. Look, it says, then you'll learn how God's will for you will be good and will be pleasing and perfect. We love that word perfect, don't we? Perfect. In the original language, it does mean mature, but there is perfection involved in it. What messes us up is it's him that's perfect, not us. Do you hear me? You good luck on being perfect. Oh, I'm... Like my daughter said when she's a little bitty, I'm perfect. I make perfect mistakes. Dude, my mistakes are perfect. And many. How can you stand there, Steve, and say how you make all these mistakes and yet you because it's not me. It's him. I am the righteousness. The word says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, in Him. Outside of Him, I'm Steve Van Zandt, and he's ugly as a tack. His righteousness is as filthy as rags. But in Jesus, I'm all that in a bag of chips. So I try to stay in Him. Okay, sorry, let's go back up there. Then you'll know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing. Let me just leave that up. The word meta is a great word. It's, in fact, there's lots of words. Metanoa, which I'll actually show you a series on that, which is where they've used for the word repent, which is, again, you've heard me say it a million times. It's not what it means. Metanoa is the word meta. Metamorpho. There's several places in Scripture where it begins with meta. The word meta, watch this, means changed after being with. The word meta, get it? The word meta, changed after being with. The word morpho means inside. So what he's saying is, I will, if you hang with me, I will meta, I will change you. Will you hang with me? I will change you from the inside out. And good Lord, man, for years we've tried to fix people from the outside in. Man, I was raised in it. Women had to step, because you know, they kind of left us guys alone. When you think about it, women had to stack their hair, had to do this, do that, no makeup, and then all that changed. You know why all that changed? But you know, I mean, come on, we had to, when I was a child, we had to sign a card to go to church. And Randy, it said, one of the things you had to sign was you wouldn't go to the bowling alley. Seriously. Well, what happened was the bowling alley guy started coming to the church. Well, that card had to change. Isn't it funny how we change sin? I mean, we do it. We do it all. The church has done it forever. Sin is sin. It's horrible. It's ugly. It's terrible. It is. Holy smoke, look what it does. Well, you know why God hates sin? Because of what it does to His people. That's why God hates divorce. He doesn't hate you because you divorced. He hates the ripple effect that happens in it. God hates anything that hurts His kids. It's true, man. It is so true. And we have so warped it. We have so warped it. But I'm not going to warp it. I'm not going to warp it. So this whole, again, it's changed after being with. So I'm going, after you be with me for a while, I'm going to change you from the inside. And man, have I had the privilege over my life to watch that happen. You know, they're still kind of gruff on the outside, still smoking and drinking. But man, I've just watched that transformation happen, because the mind is being changed to understand that truly greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. There's no battle there. But what you need to understand is the weed and the wheat grow together until the end of time. Remember, we talked about that. And God does the sorting out. But what we need to understand in this whole process is, it is about God and not about me. He is the yeast. I am the yeast receiver. And the cool thing is, when I receive the yeast, then I can't help but yeast other people. Do you get it? It's a natural process because I have been yeasted. But let me tell you something again about that yeast. Yeast works with good and with bad. So who am I hanging with? That word meta, remember? Changed after being with. Who am I hanging with? Now, in the old school days, it would be, you know, you need to quit. You need to change your friends. You need to. And that there's truth in that, but I want to know why. Well, that's why. Because you're going to get yeasted from whoever you hang with. It's if you hang with people who are always negative, you're going to be negative. It's just the way it is. And you know, all of us are like, man, don't you just hate negative people? And every one of you say yes. So nobody really recognizes they're negative. Every person you ever go to in life, do this. Every person, Gary, do you see all week, just ask them, do you hate negative people? And they'll say, oh, yeah. Find the most negative person that you know, Gary, this week. Even if they're sitting in, no, I'm kidding. This week. And go up to them and say, you know, in a conversation, man, don't you just hate negative people? Yes, I do. That's where the enemy blinds us. Because the enemy wants to blind, this is going to sound silly, but it's so, the enemy wants to blind us to how bad we are. He doesn't want us, now watch, and this is so good, he doesn't want us to know how bad we are. Because when we recognize how bad we are, is the only time when we recognize the need of a Savior. We don't need Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And then, well, you know what happens next? Then he starts making the law tougher than it was. Why? Because the harder the law looks to us, the more we recognize we can't do the law. So therefore, we got to have some kind of out. Well, the out was provided on the cross. We just got to believe it. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes. It's really that simple. Oh, your life will change, man. Because what happens is you'll become planted in John 15, which John 15 is where Jesus talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You'll become planted in good, in that good area where you'll start growing and receiving. So your metamorpho change, which, by the way, morpho is where we get metamorphosis from. So that's a serious change from a worm. You'll be from a worm to caterpillar, real change. When that happens in our lives, greatness occurs. And I've had the privilege over the years to watch people who grab this, and though they still remain crusty, at one point it finally sprung out. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes they'll get on the outside. It's just greatness. So, here's my conclusion. So the weed and the wheat, again, we discussed this on that. Remember, that parable prior to this is so important about this parable because we need to be mustard seed and yeast. You get it? Not judgment and opinion. We need to be mustard and yeast. Do I have an opinion about politics? Of course I do. And will I ever share it with you? Of course I won't. Because my opinion and the $5 bill will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But, by the way, so is yours. And just another FYI, whatever you put on social media, I promise, will never change one person's mind. Not one person's mind. Oh, you'll get a lot of likes from people who hate just as much as you do. Both sides, by the way. I don't have a dog in this hunt. Life is not about Democrat, Republican, Independent to me. Life is about Jesus. Jesus in me, affecting a world that needs Jesus. So that means I don't go to somebody, man, you know Jesus loves you. You Republican or Democrat? Yeah. Are you left or right? Well, see, well, right means we're right, and left means stop. I'm going to love you. I don't care what you are. I don't care what gender you proclaim. I don't care. And if that hurts your feeling, don't bother coming back. It's not going to listen to me. I am beyond this judgment. I am Steve Van Zandt, literally. I'm done. I'm done with it. But here's what's so cool. And this is really cool. I am so done with it. The ones that aggravate me the most that are doing it, I'm loving them. John! How can you do that? Because there was a day where I was prejudiced against prejudiced people. There was a day I was racist against racist people. You get it? There was a day. But I'm not there no more. I'm not there no more. And your opinion doesn't matter. Because I'm not going there. I am going to walk in the love and the mercy of God that he has given me. Those of you who have self-hatred, you're going to get it because it doesn't matter. Nobody can ever believe that I ever had self-hatred because, you know, I'm a fun guy. Stop it. Robin Williams killed himself. Do you hear me? He was miserable. And his misery didn't come from not getting enough accolades. His misery came because he did know Jesus, I'm assuming. But I also know Jesus well enough to know he gave him a shot at the end, because that's the way he is. He doesn't want it. I'm almost okay. I'm concluding again. Sorry. His kingdom is mustard seeds and yeast, and a little becomes a lot. But watch this. Please remember, it takes time for bread to rise. Man, when I was a child, my mother, well, she's still living in my house. I don't think she could make these anymore, but she used to make cinnamon rolls, homemade. Now, listen, when I say homemade, I'm talking about she gets flour, and she does it, and she had the rolling pin that she would beat me with. She didn't really, She really didn't. She used a belt. My mother was the belt woman. And boy, she could use the belt. I'm still mentally scarred from it and still let her live at my house. I don't know what that's all about. She would roll this out and then take it over and flop and roll it, and it would be stretchy because the yeast was starting to work even a little bit then. And then she would roll it out again and roll it again. And then she would, after doing that, and then she'd roll it back up and put it in a ball. What are you doing? Then you come back an hour later, there's this bad. So I'm like, oh, man, she's going to make more. Well, no, what happens is when you get yeasted, more comes out of less. So she would roll it out again, and then she would smother it with butter, and then brown sugar. My mouth's dying. I mentally see it. And brown sugar, and then more butter on top of the brown sugar, and then another layer of brown sugar. We'd always drink a Diet Coke, though, so we wouldn't feel bad. And then she would put raisins and or walnuts or something. And so here's this big old monster pizza, and I'm like, let's dig in. Oh, no, it wasn't over. She would roll it and roll it and roll it up in this big old thing about that thick. And then she would cut them. And then she would finish. I'm like, yeah, put them in the oven, Mom. No, they have to rise. No, what do you mean they got to rise? They've been rising forever. Put them in now. She would cook those. Man, to this day, I can still taste, smell. I'm going to go home today and tell her to make them. She might burn the house down, but I'm going to tell her to make them. She just, for those of you who don't know, she just celebrated her 92nd birthday. October 22. Yeah, it's great. The reason I share that whole story is I wanted those cinnamon rolls immediately. Why? Because I had tasted them before, and I knew they were good. I wanted them now. Well, now doesn't make it ready. That's why this scripture is so important. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord isn't really being slow about His promised return, is what that means in context. As some people think, like me sometimes, God, would you just come? Crap, the world looks horrible. Look what's happening in this world. Come quickly, Jesus. No, no, no. He's not busting His promise like some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake because He doesn't want anybody, nobody to be destroyed. He wants everybody to metanoa. Throw the word repent out. It's nothing to do with penance. The word is metanoa, and that's a long story. I'll make it meta. Meta. Mind. When you hang around with Him, He changes your mind to understand how good and how merciful and how much He loves you. Sorry. I'm Steve Troy today. I'm crying. We talked about that earlier. There's no words out of these 26 letters that we have in the English language to help you understand the depth of that love that He has for you. I wish I could take what I was and set that out there and take what I am and set that there so you could see the difference. And the difference isn't that I'm any different than what I was. The difference is the yeast that the Holy Spirit planted in me, because God, Jesus said, I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come. If you've asked Christ into your life, He's in there. Just talk to Him. And He is a He. It's not an it. Oh, Holy Spirit. It's a He. He's what we got. So I've allowed Him to do in me everything that God had planned. Not everything. I would love to get there. The point is, that's His heart. Not what other people tell you, not what other religions tell you, that you've got to line up. No, sir, this is God's heart. That's His heart. That's His heart. He doesn't want anybody destroyed. No matter who you hate, He doesn't want anybody destroyed. But He wants everybody to hang with Him enough
to change their mind concerning who he is. And if you read the book, I use the illustration of, my thought pattern was he was this 800,000-pound eyeball, ever searching the earth, trying to find me to do one thing wrong so that he could squash me like a bug and send me to hell. Nobody ever preached that. That's my concept. Nobody ever told the little girl that lived next to us that Santa was hit and killed by a bus because her parents said there wasn't a Santa, so she had to come up with a reason. I'm assuming that was the most horrible reason she could think of. She really did tell me that. I had to fill in the blanks simply because I didn't read the Word. The Word is life. Man, the Word used to be a drudgery. The Word used to be, I'm telling you, the Word to me was a drudgery. It was a demand from a preacher. Read the Word more. Whatever problem it was, read the Bible. And the truth is, it's true. What a wonderful manual of how the greatness of who God is. He's the one that is so awesome. And anyway, so I think the points that are needed to be made is, let the bad ones grow right up next to us. And maybe, just maybe, the yeast that rubs off on them will cause a real metamorpho change in their life. Amen?
For bakers, you know that yeast takes time, but it takes heat. I love that whenever I get so self-confident, the Lord will let the heat come so I'll turn and get dependent again. Isn't he faithful to show us who he is once we think we've got a solution somewhere else? I love that about him. D.L. Moody said that out of 100 people, one man may read the Bible, but 99 others will read that man. And I want to tell you, that's why it's important. I don't have to be like the 99, but I can be the one. And my mistakes will show glory to God. My mistakes will give glory to God because he'll turn good out of it. I want to read to you out of Ephesians 6. Our Sunday school lesson today was on how God helps us overcome sin. And I want to read this a little bit out of... I'm going to read Galatians 6:9 first. It says, "And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Be patient. He's being patient with us. But verse 8 says, "If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." That was not verse 8. It says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, and the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Stand with me. Verse 10 says, "Therefore," why this? Because we don't want to become weary in well-doing. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Verse 8 is someone who's doing life to gain. Verse 9 is someone who's doing life to reign. I want to reign. I want to reign with the Lord, and I want to trust him. He wants to give us the reason today to trust. He wants to give us today the love that we need to flourish. I just want to say to you today that I really believe this. I believe love is yeast because he is love. Don't we all need love, acceptance, and forgiveness? Isn't that really what we're all hungry for? And isn't that really who he is and what he gives? Because once you realize his love for you, the enemy's power that you're so bad at don't make any difference. Keep doing what you're doing is no longer valid because you recognize you're loved and you have value. Let him love you today. Let him speak to your heart today. Would you just bow your heads with me right now? Lord, in this room, God, there are people who've accepted your love and people who don't feel worthy of your love, even though they've accepted it. God, in this room, there are people who won't accept your love because they don't feel worthy. But God, the common denominator is you are love. And I'm asking you right now, God, to move inside each heart. Holy Spirit, begin to speak the words of God that he is speaking to each person. Lord, speak your words, not the words of man's opinion, but your word. You created us, oh God, for good. You created us to love and to be loved. Let us return, God, with our hurts, with our disappointments. Let us return to you for redemption from those things. Just want to ask you right now, if you're in this room and you're just hurt by the world and you're hurt because of things that you wanted to do, people didn't understand, and you were hurt because of it, I want you just to receive his love right now. I want you just to begin to let the Lord love you in those places where you were disappointed. If you have never said, I just believe you, God, I want to trust you more, if you've never said that, now's the time to do it. Take this time between you and him and just say, God, I want to believe you. I want to change my thinking. God, I want you to be involved in my decisions. I want you to be involved in this, God, because only you can turn it. I've tried. I can't make it work. I can't keep the plate spinning, God. I need help. If that's you, just receive his love right now. Just begin to thank him for that love. Just begin to thank him right now. Lord, I just receive that, and I thank you for that. And for those of you who've already known his love, but you feel like such a failure, like you failed God, how can you fail someone who's already paid the price for your failures? Right now, just begin to go back in and say, God, take me back. Cleanse me from these thoughts. Take me in, God. Take me back, Lord, to peace. I need your peace. I receive the truth, God, that I am forgiven because I come to you for cleansing. Those of you in this room right now, you're struggling with decisions. I'm asking God that he's going to show you through his word. He's going to confirm his word to you, whether you read it or someone else shares it with you right now. Let's believe together for God to confirm his word in your life. Lord, today, I'm asking you to bless the people in this house. I'm asking you, God, to set them free, Lord, from every doubt and every fear. I'm asking you, Lord, to so embrace us with your love that we'll be still long enough for the yeast to work its way through, the yeast of your love. Take this small thing today, God, that is you in us, and let it grow and produce life in us where we don't become weary. I receive that today. If that's you, just by faith, lift your hands and just say, God, I receive that today from you. God, I just receive this from you today, and I thank you for it. You know, I'm hearing your small whispers all over this room, but in heaven, angels are dancing and rejoicing because we believe. I receive that today, God. I receive your help, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. We just give you praise right now, God. How good you are to us. How good you are to us, Lord. I just pray peace over you in Jesus' name. Go and do what God has placed in your heart to do. And I just want to say something. Today we have royalty in this house with us. Did you all know that besides Jesus? Yeah, King Isaiah, homecoming king right there. We love you, Isaiah. Isn't he wonderful? And you guys, just keep praying for all those who are always going to be our kids.